Old Testament text this evening, Ezekiel 28:11-19, as we consider Satan cast out of heaven. And here is the Old Testament text that speaks about that as well. Ezekiel 28 and verses 11 through 19. We'll remain seated this evening as we hear the word of the Lord. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings, that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore I brought fire from your midst, it devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. Then Revelation chapter 12 in verses 7 through 12, our New Testament text. Again, the word of God. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows he has a short time. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. The title of the message this evening is Satan Cast Out of Heaven. Well, here is a story of spiritual warfare. You can see, I hope, very clearly the parallels between the Old Testament text and the New Testament text. Here's an account of Satan being cast out of heaven. Here's an account of spiritual warfare. Note that in this holy war, the war is initiated not by the dragon, but by Michael and his angels. This is very significant. This is very, very much in keeping with what our Lord said when he said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And in that particular text, let me just go back to that. It's in Matthew chapter 16, And here's what he says. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And there we learn that the kingdom of heaven is established, and we also learn in another text of Scripture that in this text we learn that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And so many people misunderstand that text. They think that the church will be pummeled by the forces of Satan. And I don't blame people for thinking this way, because that's how it happens so much in our day. It seems as though the forces of Satan have all the resources. In some cases, they have the power of taxation. They're able to accomplish their purposes by confiscating the wealth of the righteous. And it seems as though they are the institutions that get all of the recognition, and the church is just kind of off on the sidelines. And if the church is referred to at all, it's in the guise of scorn. I'm thinking just this past week of a comment, and I mentioned this in Sunday school this morning, and one of the brothers pointed out that probably you could take just about any sermon that's preached in any faithful church anywhere on any Lord's Day, and you could take some comment out of context and make it say something that maybe the preacher never intended. And I'm thinking of Pat Robertson, who was recently quoted in the media as showing not a great deal of sympathy for the Haitian people when he said that the earthquake in Haiti, possibly as a result of the demon worship, the voodoo, the syncretism of the peoples there. And of course that was blown up in the media as though somehow evangelical Christians are really out of touch and we don't really respect other cultures, and it was really made to look bad, and yet there's an element of truth there. And of course, as I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, and it is really true, that the earthquake in Haiti should be a reminder for all human beings of the shortness of life. It is a reminder of sin in our world. There is a reminder of the fact that God has cursed the earth because of man's sin, and all of us are affected. We shouldn't have an attitude of pride. We are so much better than other peoples in the world, and that's why they're experiencing poverty, and they're experiencing acts of God, and we are not. All of us should have an attitude of humility before the Creator. But in Matthew 16, Christ says, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In other words, here's a picture of the church like a mighty army, to use the words of the hymn Onward Christian Soldiers, like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are traveling where the saints have trod, and the church is like a mighty army, and we are soldiers. All of us are told to fight the good fight of faith, and we are to put on the whole armor of God, and we're to wage spiritual warfare, and we have the confidence that our Lord Jesus Christ has told us that we are eventually going to be victorious. Now, right at the moment, it seems impossible. How could that ever happen? Well, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has told us to launch this war, to pummel the gates of hell, and the church will be victorious. The gates of hell, they're defensive in nature. They're not offensive weapons. Gates don't move. They just stand there. They protect people that are behind the gates. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the church of Jesus Christ. Well, here's a picture of spiritual war in heaven. Revelation chapter 12. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. The dragon is clearly Satan. We're going to show that in a minute. He's identified in verse 9. There could be no question as far as his identity goes. But notice Michael and his angels initiate this war. They fight with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. And they could not prevail because, as the Bible tells us, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And we are told to take captive every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. We are an army, and we should go on the offensive. And we should not fear, because Jesus Christ is our mighty captain. And he has assured us of the victory. Well, who is this Michael that is represented here, or that is spoken of here? He is the captain of the angelic host. He is the seed of the woman, the Son of God, represented now not as a child, as earlier in this chapter, but as Michael, the great warrior who leads the armies of heaven in battle against the demons. Take a look back at Revelation 12, the beginning of the chapter. We looked at this last week. A woman clothed with the sun, verse 2, being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. And so there she's the new Eve giving birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. She, as we mentioned, was Old Covenant Israel, giving birth to Christ, with church in a certain sense, giving birth to Christ. But now, Christ is depicted by an adult, and his name is Michael. War broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. We have to consider the biblical background for this Michael. First of all, the meaning of his name. It's a Hebrew name. It's transcribed here in Greek letters. In Hebrew, it sounds like this. Michael. Michael. And me is who. Ha is like. El is God. Who is like God? That's what that name means. This name occurs only in three books in the Bible. Daniel and Jude and Revelation. So it's important that we would look at these. If you very quickly turn to Daniel 10, we're going to look at a number of verses there in the Old Testament. This could have been our Old Testament reading this evening. We chose rather to have the one where Satan is cast out of heaven. But in Daniel chapter 10, Daniel is praying, and a messenger is dispatched from heaven to come and answer his prayers. And in Daniel 10, and verses 12 and 13, here's what we read. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia." Here this messenger comes to Daniel, and he says, I was sent to answer your prayer, but I was withstood. I had entered into battle with this prince of the kingdom of Persia. Here, representing the devil. And then, behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. And then again in that very same chapter, chapter 10 and verse 21, the very last words of the chapter, there's his name, Michael, your prince. Well, remember, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace. We've referred to this text before, but it's in Isaiah. And it says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So here he's Michael, your prince. In verse 13, he's Michael, one of the chief princes. Well, note the uncanny resemblance between Daniel's vision and John's in the book of Revelation. If you're still in Daniel 10, look back, if you would, at verses 5 and 6. And here's what it says. I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet were like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. Again, note the uncanny resemblance between that vision and John's in the book of Revelation, where he says, now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is Tigris, I lifted up my eyes, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong place. The Revelation text is Revelation 1, 13 through 15. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were like white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. A striking parallel. Notice his eyes were like torches of fire, Daniel 10:5. His eyes were like a flame of fire, Revelation 1:13. His arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, Daniel 10:5. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, Revelation 1:15. And then the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude, Daniel 10:6. And then his voice is the sound of many waters, Revelation 1:15. Tremendous parallel. Revelation 1 clearly speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it appears, because of the similarity, it appears as though the text in Daniel also refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he's called Michael, one of the chief princes. Michael, your prince. And then if you skip to the last chapter of Daniel, Daniel 12, verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up. Who is our God shall stand up? The great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. Here's a picture I would submit to you, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the prince of peace, but he's the prince who guards his church. He's the one who protects us. He's the one who goes to war, who leads us into battle, and who leads us to victory in war. Here is, then, the Lord Jesus Christ, I would submit to you. This mysterious personage also appears in the book of Jude. Go back to the New Testament, and just before you get to Revelation, the last book before Revelation is Jude. And look at verse 9. There's only one chapter. Look at verse 9 there. And here's another reference to this person. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." So there's Michael the archangel. And apparently, that is the Lord Jesus Christ contending with the devil. And one of the commentators that I was looking at suggested that the body of Moses is parallel to the body of Christ. It's the church. It's the Old Testament church. So here's the Lord contending with the devil in the book of Jude as well. Well, then we have Michael here in Revelation chapter 12. And let me submit to you that who is like God could be a question or it could be a statement. Who is like God can be a statement as well as a question. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is like God in the most profound sense. Now, I'm not in any way denying that he is God. It tells us in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the Word is with God, that is distinct from God in one sense, and the Word was God, that is identified with God. And only the doctrine of the Trinity helps us to understand that the Word is with God, that is the second person of the Holy Trinity is with the first person of the Holy Trinity, and the Word was God, the second person of the Holy Trinity is indeed God. So who is like God can be a statement as well as a question. Certainly the Lord Jesus Christ is like God in the most profound sense. He is co-eternal. He is all-powerful. He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. He's equal in power and glory to the first person. Michael, thus, is a symbolic representation of Christ, a name that emphasizes his divine nature and power. Who is like God? The angels who accompany him are likely the apostles. And let's go back with that understanding to Revelation 12 and verse 7. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the chapter thus makes sense. A woman who is pictured as the bride of the Lord bears a son. She is the new Eve. Her son is to crush the serpent. She is also the virgin of Isaiah. And thus, he is the heavenly king. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. This is the one who's called, as I quoted a little bit earlier, the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this, will perform this. Well, when Christ establishes his heavenly kingdom, there follows a war with the serpent, in which the serpent was cast out of heaven. The serpent then went off to make war with the rest of the seed of the woman, and that is the church. Remember that during our Lord's ministry, he said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Remember how he said, no one can enter into the house of the strong man and spoil his goods unless he first bind the strong man. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has come into Satan's domain, as it were, and he's bound him, and he is now defeated. Well, let's go back then to Revelation 12. It says, the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And then we come to verse 9, which gives the serpent's identity. This is a very, very important verse in interpreting many different scriptures throughout the Bible. And let's look at it very carefully. It says, so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That serpent of old. Now, who could this serpent of old be? Doesn't your mind go back to the Garden of Eden? Remember how in that beautiful place in paradise of old, Adam and Eve were placed in that perfect environment. God created them, the crowning achievement of God's creation. Adam was lonely, and God performed the first surgical operation and took a rib out of Adam's side and made a woman and brought her to the man. She became his wife. It's a beautiful picture. There was perfect harmony in the Garden of Eden. Never a cross word between Adam and his wife. There was fellowship between God and man. There's the picture of God coming down into the Garden of Eden to speak with Adam in the cool of the day. A perfect environment. And remember how Adam sinned. He took of that forbidden fruit. And remember how that happened? First, the serpent came to Eve. The serpent wasn't crawling on his belly. The serpent walked up to Eve and he said, "Hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Eve wasn't even afraid when she saw that serpent. Here's what it says. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" There's the picture of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Can there be any doubt that the dragon is then the serpent of old? The serpent that caused the downfall of the human race in the Garden of Eden, way back in the very first book of the Bible, just chapter 3. Can there be any doubt that the dragon is equivalent to the serpent, who's equivalent to the devil and Satan? Devil is the one who throws temptations at us. That's what the word devil means in the Greek. And Satan is the accuser. Satan comes from the Hebrew, and it means the accuser. So here's this very important verse which identifies four different figures, all talking about the same person: the great dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He deceived the whole world through Eve. The whole world has been affected by the fall. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. These are the fallen angels, or the demons, that you read about in the Gospels. There was a great increase of demonic activity at the time of Christ, and Christ casts out demons. Remember, he said to his disciples on one occasion, "If I, by the Spirit of God, cast out devils, then the kingdom of God has come among you." So now Christ's kingdom comes. He establishes his heavenly kingdom. And then there follows the war with the serpent, and the serpent is destroyed. He's cast out of heaven. And then it says that he went off to make war with the rest of the seed of the woman. His angels were cast out with him, and he makes war with the rest of the seed of the woman, that is, of the church. Well, for the forces of evil, the battle is lost. And let me just see where that is. The great dragon was cast out. He was cast out then in abject defeat. Well, finally, I want you to see in this chapter a call to worship. True understanding results in worship. God didn't just give us the Bible so that we could learn more, so that we could fill our minds with more facts, so that we could have more good theology in our heads. That's not why the Bible was given. God gave the Bible. He gave the truth of his word so that we might act upon it, so that we might respond in worship. If you just read through the Bible and learn good theology, but you never get around to worshiping God, then what's the point of it? Here then is a call to worship. Look at verse 10. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come, for the accuser of his brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not live their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and all you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. This is a great call to worship. We could begin our worship service with these words. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Who dwells in the heavens? Well, there's the angels that did not fall. They minister in the presence of God. They're up there. But you know what? We're up there too, if we come to God in faith. Consider a verse I quoted a little bit earlier, Colossians 3, verse 1. Therefore, if we be risen with Christ, let us seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in him. That's the church of Jesus Christ. Rejoice! Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. Probably here a reference to the Jews and the Gentiles. The earth is the land. That's the land of Canaan. The sea, it tells us in the Bible that the wicked are like the troubled sea. Probably a reference there to the Jews and the Gentiles. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth, that is the Jews, and the sea, that is the Gentiles. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Well, sometimes people wonder, if the devil's been cast out of heaven, and if he's been bound, as Christ said that he's been bound, then why does he cause us so much trouble? And the reason for that is because the Bible teaches that though he has been bound, he's been bound for a specific reason. He's been bound so that he cannot go out and deceive the nations any longer. And the nations that once walked in darkness are now coming to Christ. Not only are the Jews evangelized in the Old Testament, but now the message of the gospel comes to the Gentiles. And so he's bound so that he cannot deceive the nations anymore. But he's not absolutely immobile. Even though the forces of evil failed utterly, even though the dragon and his angels are cast out of heaven, we know that we still have the devil with us, in the sense that he tempts us. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resists steadfast in the faith. We are called upon to resist him. And we can resist him because we know that Christ has gained the victory for us. Dr. Beakey was here just a few weeks ago speaking in this very room, and it was a very wonderful sermon that he gave concerning sanctification. And he quoted one of the old Puritans, and I'd have to listen to the tape again to remember exactly which one he quoted, but he said, when the devil comes to tempt you, there's one of two things that you can do: fight or flight. If you feel as though you're really strong, and the Bible says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, then fight the devil. And remember the words of Martin Luther's hymn that we sang a little while ago. One little word shall fell him. Just quote the Bible to him and he'll have to flee. Just as when Christ fought him in the desert and he fled. But then there might be those times when we feel particularly weak or vulnerable. Maybe the devil is tempting us in an area that we have given in to before. We've sinned. We've failed. And then probably the best thing to do is flight, to get out of there, and to not to stay around, and not to face that temptation head on. Remember what Joseph did. I just read it in my morning Bible reading a few days ago, when Potiphar's wife tempted him, and he left his coat. She was apparently grabbing onto his sleeve, and he slipped out of his coat and took off. And he didn't want to stick around. He didn't stick around and say, now let me see how strong I am to resist this temptation. He got out of there. Sometimes we have to do that as well. But we fight Satan. We fight the good fight of faith. were involved in a warfare. This is not just for ministers, it's not just for ruling elders, it's not just for foreign missionaries, this is for all Christians. Be sober, be vigilant, because you know that your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. I don't know about you, but if I were in the ring with a lion, I would be afraid. He would be a fearsome enemy. But Christ is stronger, and we can win the battle through faith in him. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, represented here in this text as Michael the Archangel, the one who is like God, Lord, we thank you that he wages war with that serpent, that dragon, that serpent of old, the devil and Satan. And thank you, Lord, that he wins. We thank you, Lord, that Satan and his forces cannot prevail. We thank you that Satan is cast out of heaven. Lord, we know that he has been bound. We know that he cannot deceive the nations anymore. We know that the preaching of the gospel is calling the Gentiles to faith in Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for that. We thank you, Lord, for the reports that we hear of people who come to Christ, reports from foreign missionaries, reports from sister churches. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you're doing. We know, Lord, that when a sinner comes to faith in Jesus Christ, the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. And we give you thanks for that. Lord, we know that we, each one, are called to do battle with the devil, the world, the flesh. And we know, Lord, that we can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. We know, Lord, that we are absolutely powerless without Christ. But even as we saw in our text this morning, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can win the spiritual battle if I'm trusting in him. So, Lord, when we are tempted, help us to come to you. Help us to say, Lord, without you I'm powerless. I cannot prevail. But you are the strong one. You are Michael, the chief prince who rules your people. And Lord, you can prevail. You can give me the victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Thank you, Lord, for that victory in Jesus Christ our Savior. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.